Paul Kane. Would you come, Paul?
Would you have him?
Thank you so much, John. I didn't hear what he said. He said something about a prophet, though. And I like what Mike Bickle came up with recently when someone was quizzing him. But why do we need prophets, and what on earth are prophets for? And he said, well, let me put it this way. Without prophets, your losses will be great.
That's good.
You know, I haven't had a chance to check this out with John Wimber, what I'm supposed to do tonight, but I humbly submit this to you before the Lord, and I submit myself to my dear brother John Wimber, and of course he has the last word. He can stand and concur with what I feel the Lord's given me, or he can correct me, and it won't hurt me at all. But, well, it might hurt a little bit, because I just love him so much. I love John and Carol, and I want you to please just have a relaxed mental attitude tonight and have an open mind. No one expects you to have such an open mind that your brains fall out. But please have an open mind and let the Lord speak tonight. It's so serious what I have to say that I thought maybe a little humor would help, but it didn't. So if you'll turn to Luke chapter 15, I want to read the story about the prodigal son. And I know you're really going to wonder what on earth this is all about. Because I guess every rookie evangelist probably starts out with a sermon on the prodigal son. But I may not be that far along, even after all these years, but I know I've heard from God about some of these things I'm sharing tonight, and I hope you'll give an attentive ear and have a good spirit about it. Now, you can have the spirit of the Lord in this, and we'll find ourselves in his presence, and we'll find ourselves with him. And when he gets with us, when he gets in the boat, immediately we're to the other side. And I just want him to come tonight and get in here with us. Amen. The parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15, verse 11 beginning. And then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. In other words, he gave him his inheritance. And remember, the key word tonight is inheritance. We're going to talk about premature inheritance. Verse 13, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his inheritance with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son, make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. And that's very touching to me, because it's sad that he left the father's presence in the first place. But there's hope for all of us who thought we were doing a great thing when we received power and received a power package from the Lord, and we just went out and squandered it and used it presumptuously, and now we find we're out of the Father's presence and we don't have anything left and no one wants to help. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This reminds me of James, I believe it's 4:8, where it says, draw nigh unto God, draw nigh unto the Father, and he will draw nigh unto you. He's so willing to receive us back if we have gone astray. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. But now his older brother, the older son, was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Oh my, I want you to hear that. He was angry and would not go in. I'm sorry, but some of you in the vineyard, when Mike Bickle came along and when Paul Kane came along, Bob Jones and John Paul and some of the others, you got angry and wouldn't go in. Now, that's not a little rebuke now. I'm just telling you, you have the spirit of the older brother. And that's just a little, John, you want it back now or you want it later? I mean, that went over just exactly the way I expected it to. But anyway, the spirit of the older brother is a dangerous syndrome. We can't afford to have that spirit. You see, the Lord has saved the vineyard, and I didn't save it. Mike Bickle didn't save it, and Billy Graham hasn't saved it. No outsider has saved it. And Brother John Wimber hasn't saved it, but the Lord, in his sovereignty and in his divine plan for a camp farthest out, has saved the vineyard. Amen. That's marvelous. He has saved it. Glory to God. So, anyway, Luke 15, 11 through 32 is very significant. I know it may sound a little icky to some of you, but not to the Lord, because he has begun to show me this year just how many prodigals he has. Many of us started out long before the vineyard, and we had an inheritance. We had a sign and wonders type ministry, and we lived it up and used it prematurely. And then many died in infamy. But thank God some have saved it up, and they've waited. In 1 Kings 17, like Elijah was told, go hide thyself. We've gone and we've hidden ourselves. It hasn't always been in an air-conditioned room, but it's been in a prayer-conditioned room. I got that from Leonard Ravenhill. When he's here, he'll say that. But let me tell you, it wasn't easy to be on the desert, you know, for a good number of years. And for many years, I've been in Arizona and just hiding myself, just coming out every once in a while, just long enough to get shot down. and to get rejected, but I had something to say. And tonight, I want you to be very careful in hearing this, because I want to talk to you about where the vineyard was a year ago, where the vineyard was 1 year ago. And I reiterate that my dear brother John Weber has the right to either concur with this or correct me, and I just humble myself before you tonight. But the prodigal son began to cry for his inheritance. And I tell you, many in the vineyard have cried for their inheritance, and they've wanted it. They wanted to experience power. They wanted signs and wonders. And had God released that, you would have been in danger and in jeopardy of losing what he's about to do. In God's mercy, he withheld it. A greater blessing is always accompanied by increased responsibility. In other words, every time God releases signs and wonders, every time he releases his Holy Spirit, whatever measure he releases his Holy Spirit, there's a corresponding degree of his jealousy which is also released. And premature inheritance always brings spiritual poverty. And aren't you glad you haven't wasted everything? Aren't you glad that in spite of a few signs and wonders, or rather in spite of all your blunders, God's given you a few signs and wonders? Oh, boy, I'm always messing up the Lord's poetry. I was with a doctor yesterday, and he was telling me about documented evidence he's had of healings of people here in the vineyard. And he was telling me about a little girl who had the worst curvature of the spine he had ever x-rayed. And after coming to a healing meeting, God did a sign and a wonder and straightened her spine out. And then he took the follow-up x-ray and showed a perfectly normal, straight spine. And so he gave the x-rays to the mother. I think she is using them for testimony and never brought them back. If she's here tonight, you need to take those back to the doctor so he can tell his agnostic patients what the Lord can do. But anyway, you see, in spite of all of this, the Lord never released all that he intended to release. It seems like he gives us a sample. He just gives us a foretaste that we might have a taste for. And then he says, I won't go with you or any further. I won't do any more. If there's sin in the camp or if there's unconfessed sins, I'll do you a favor by not going with you. And then instead of making things right and instead of staying in the Father's presence, we demand our inheritance, and in rebellion, we go out and squander it, leaving the Father's presence. Would to God that someone could have told us long ago, don't leave the Father's presence. Don't leave the Father's house. But there's been a premature inheritance, and God tested the vineyard. When you first began to exist, God tested you. God tested you by asking you what you wanted. I want you to remember that in the 90s, things are going to be different. But in the 70s and 80s, God has sovereignly tested American Christians by asking us what we wanted from him. Sadly, for the most part, we chose prosperity instead of wisdom like Solomon. Wisdom like Solomon. Now it's getting heavy. Isaiah chapter 11, number one on the list after the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus. I tell you, we need the Spirit and the things that Solomon asked for. We need wisdom. We need the Spirit of wisdom. We need the Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of might and the Spirit of living understanding. It's not enough to have the Spirit of revelation, but we need illumination and understanding for the application of what signs and wonders are for. They're not just to greet each other and say, hello there, you're feeling fine, how am I feeling? Or play games with the gifts of the Spirit. They're not for that purpose at all. And they're not for getting rich. They're not for getting fancy cars and pride chariots. Oh, we need that wisdom that Solomon had. He asked for it, and of course, the Lord had a grace package and involved all the time, and he got riches and honor in spite of asking for only wisdom, but God has a habit of doing things like that. But if you start out asking him for riches and fame and honor and prosperity, look out. The prodigal was the young son, and there was a little power, but no authority. Just think, he had a little inheritance there, but no authority with it. Acts 19, 15, and 16. This is a principle you're going to learn. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. The time will come, if you use illegitimate authority, that what God has done through John Wimber and the way he's blessed him, if you go out with illegitimate authority, people will say, Jesus we know and John Wimber we know, but who are you? We're right at that place right now. How many of you know that's true? And James 4:3 tells us that we need more than a little wisdom. And if we have a little wisdom and we've lost that, we've wasted our inheritance, James 4:3 covers us. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Someone confessed to me today that they have wanted the power and the blessings and the gifts of the Spirit just so that they could have more prominence and they could have more enjoyment and fame and popularity. It's not for that. And there's been so much immaturity in my day. And when I was growing up, you have no idea how immature I was, even when I thought I had arrived. I was so immature. Many of us, I tell you, especially me, I remind myself of a story I heard about a donkey. Oh, thank you. But I know you'd be excited to hear this. But the story goes something like this. There was a donkey that returned to his stable and had a story to tell the other donkeys. And he said, oh, you wouldn't believe what happened to me today. He said, I walked into this city, and they began to sing Hosanna, the king is coming. They began to throw palm branches out for me to walk on. They began to praise me, and they wanted to take me and make me their king. You know, I said, oh, you just wouldn't believe how outlandishly unbelievable this was. So the bottom line is, poor little donkey, he didn't know who he was and who it was he was carrying. And many of us have been out there not knowing who we are and who it is we're carrying. It's not what we are in Christ. It's what Christ is in us. And we've had this whole thing backwards. We need to realize that our immaturity has all but destroyed us. But now there's some good news. If you'll just hold steady, there's some wonderful news, some glorious news just ahead. Hebrews 5:12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And if you've come to need milk, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Some time ago I asked the Lord when he had allowed me to get away from basics, because it was embarrassing. Everywhere I'd go, I'd preach basics. And he said, you have better basic teachings, but you don't do the basics better. When you do the basics better, then you can get away from the basics. And it says here that you ought to be teachers by now, and you need someone to teach you. And here I feel sometimes like I ought to be teaching, but yet I feel I ought to be taught. But where are we going from here? That's part two of the message, and if you'll just stay with me, we'll get to that too in no time. This is where you've been and where you're going. And for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, but he is a baby. And solid food belongs to those who are of full age. And that is to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, there are some who cannot extract the precious from the vial. They don't know their right hand from their left. They don't discern. And some of us don't know straight up from straight down sometimes. And the Lord says, you don't want to just say, do you see that? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? Did you feel that? But you want to go on to perfection. And so the Lord is saying that he wants us to get away from the basics, and we can't get away from them until we begin to mature. Now, this is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. I knew it was going to be real tough, but it's just tougher than I thought. And now you don't correct it, but if John Wimber wants to correct it, he can just stand up and say, yeah, I say unto thee, sit down. And I will. But otherwise, I want you to hear this and hear me through, because it's going to get real good in a minute. Really, it's going to get good in a minute. But if God had fully answered your prayers for more power, if he had answered my prayers for more power, we would wind up in a spiritual dung heap like so many other moves of God. And every move of God that I've lived through, and I'm 60 years old now, I started preaching when I was 9, I've lived through 3 major so-called moves of God. And every one of them wound up on the dung heap. I'm sorry, but that's exactly what happened. They got out of the Father's presence. They got into witchcraft and rebellion and idolatry and stubbornness. And everybody was doing his own thing, and every man was doing what was right in his own sight, as it says in Judges 17:6. A friend is getting powerful right now, and I want you to listen. These moves of God all wound up on the dung heap, and we don't want to wind up that way. We want the vineyard not to make that fatal mistake, because the vineyard and Kansas City Fellowship and other similar moves of God have been called to be the camp farthest out, and to be the outside of the camp, so to speak, for people all over the world in every evangelical circle on earth, to be able to come and meet the Lord and bear some of the reproach, all right, but to meet the Lord outside the camp. He has never moved with the established circle and with the structures as we know them today. He's always moved with a motley crew, or those who will meet him outside the camp. And I'm willing to pay that kind of price, and I'm willing to cut the tag. I'm willing to just to burn the diplomas. I'm willing to make a fool out of a fool. I'm just willing to go all the way outside the camp and find my Lord and embrace him there and apologize for losing his presence. Glory to God. I want you to know that I hope I said that the vineyard was about to make a fatal mistake. But thank God you didn't make it, because the heart of the leader of the vineyard was so conditioned that he opened the door to the Lord and heard what the Lord was speaking, not what a man was speaking or any other person or any other being, but he heard from the Lord. You were about to become a denomination when the Lord interrupted a certain person's life one summer not long ago. And you're called to be the ones outside the camp. I just love that. Look, I may not preach anymore after tonight, but I'm sure going to enjoy this, because this part is real good. I mean, all this part is so good, I'm already enjoying it. I haven't even said it yet, but I'm enjoying it. I'm about to make a statement. I'm not a politician, and I'm not running for office, and I'm not even, you know, running to be John's assistant pastor or anything like that. But I just feel good about this statement. You, every one of you, are called to be the ones outside the camp and not just another dead camp. You're called to be the ones outside the camp. Glory be to God. And in that awesome vision that I had at noon yesterday, of Lisa's dream was able to tune in on that. It means that literally we're so close to that time when some of your teenage children are going to be a part of the bride. They're actually going to be the generation of the righteous. And we have the unique, glorious privilege of standing here tonight and telling you that even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He's going to do something quickly, suddenly, and immediately. And it's going to be most wonderful. But it'll be outside the camp, and I'm so glad that we're there. Hebrews 13:13. Therefore, let us go unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, you didn't know there's going to be this much reproach involved. I tell you, John Wimber has been written up, and the Vineyard has been written up in bad light in a lot of periodicals by a lot of theological seminary people across the land, and it's been kind of sad. It's been reproachful. But thank God for bearing that reproach. It's going to pay innumerable dividends. It's just glorious what you're headed for. I told you it's going to get gooder. Now, you were trying to take a spiritual shortcut a year ago, seemingly. But in Luke 4, Jesus was tempted to take a spiritual shortcut. He was tempted to bow and accept the political route and the economical route and the religious route. But he refused all three. And in Luke 4, he overcame the devil. And, of course, a great fame went out from him throughout all the regions round about. I tell you, when the vineyard overcomes the devil, you have become quite famous already for signs and wonders. But when you overcome the devil, there will be a great fame that will go out to the ends of the earth. And I guarantee you that kings and rulers and presidents of countries will come and sit at the feet of John Wimber and others here to hear words of wisdom and words of knowledge. And we're going to have a display of that a little later on. Not through me, but I mean we're going to have an accounting for that a little later on. But let me tell you something. Luke 4 is a very great chapter where Jesus overcomes the devil and returns in the power of the Spirit. And you're returning in the power of the Spirit. You're learning that gifts were given, but now fruits are being grown. And so love and joy and peace and longsuffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, against such there's no law, is coming to the vineyard. And you don't grow in God just by the passing of years, but by basic responses to divine revelations and spiritual truths. And every time you hear these things, you can grow by leaps and bounds. You don't have to wait years and years for this kind of maturity, because you just began to respond to divine revelations and spiritual truths and see where you get. Remember, don't seek premature inheritance. If I don't preach a good homiletically perfect message tonight, forgive me, because this is just something right fresh off of the wires of glory, and I want you to have it tonight. Christians today are unable to bear up under the slightest offense. Remember, these offenses are terrible that come against you, and I've had offenses that come against me, and it really bothers me. There are a lot of people in the in these meetings. They were in here in the warfare conference. One woman said, "It's all I could do is just keep from just standing up and screaming at the top of my voice when Paul came and was up there speaking." And why? You know, God bless Kevin Springer. I tell you, he revealed more pastoral care and more of a pastoral heart than anybody I've seen in a long time the other day in a meeting when we were talking about some people get mad, some people get angry, and some people, you know, don't like the idea of instituting a prayer, a prayer room and all this. They don't know what Mike Bickle came here to do or what the Kansas City folk are here for and all that, and they get mad. So Brother Springer said, "Why?" Well, I tell you, that was a prophetic word right there. I mean, that just spoke volumes and volumes. He could have said Zika Moshandai and a thousand times and never accomplished what that, why? Why? I want to know why. Thank you. All right. Well, it's impossible that offenses won't come, but woe be unto those by whom those offenses come. Even John the Baptist was offended at the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he got shut up in prison, and Jesus didn't visit him. I mean, he didn't come and bail him out. And so here he was in prison, and he had already said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." And he already said, you know, "The one that comes after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to latch," and all that. And he introduced the Lord. He had already introduced him as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And here he is in prison, so he's getting offended. And he sends some spies out, or some disciples out, and he says, "Ask him, are you the one, or should we seek for another? I mean, why didn't you come and bail me out of prison?" Well, that's a pretty good offense right there. And we have that kind of thing going on. If we're not with John the Baptist, he was the greatest of all the prophets. So I guess we'll have to forgive you, because you're offended. And if you're offended, let's ask the Lord to forgive you. And let's ask God to forgive us if we are offended. And move on, because we need to bear up and not fall apart under the slightest offense. Jeremiah 12:5, "If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? If in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the flooding of Jordan?" My, I tell you, that's quite a question. We need to realize that we're going to have to get with it. Amen? And I'm going to make you mad again just for a little while. Let me offend you just a little while, because it's going to get real sweet in just a minute. All right. What's happened? Have we presented God an immature wineskin? Did you present God an immature wineskin? Matthew 9:17, "Nor do people put wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." There's something about you that refuse to leave the Father's presence that retain the quality of wine the Lord is about to pour out. There are others who have run out of the Father's presence, but you're willing to come back for restoration, and he's going to put a robe on you and give you a ring of authority and give you sandals to be in right standing with him, and you're going to have a proper wineskin presented to him for you to become part of the wineskin authority structure. Now, let me tell you, your wineskin is your authority structure. And you were not prepared for growth at one time. And the Lord says that the law of reproduction, kind after kind, was in effect. Weak believers do not produce godly, mature converts. Like Bob Jones says, he's from the Bob Jones University of Kansas City. sorry. Excuse me. All right. Well, I tell you, I have a way of taking the sting out of this thing, and I don't think the Lord wants that. But Bob says, until you get some fish cleaners, you don't want a load of fish stinking the place up. Boy, what a profound statement, Bob. But, of course, in my generation back there, way back there, we tried to clean the fish before we ever caught them. And so that was kind of a mess, too. We just whacked them all to pieces, and it's just a terrible thing. And we told them that spirituality was, we don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't chew, and we don't go to movies, we don't believe in long hair, and we don't believe in short dresses. Whatever, I don't remember how that goes. But anyway, all we knew was what we did not believe in. We had no idea what we believed. But anyway, we're going to have some who will clean the fish this time, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. I tell you, I'm going to make a note here to get some new analogies here. All right, but...
You see,
all right. Now, if you'll behave yourself, this is a very important statement right here. The vineyard needed spiritual fathers. 1 Corinthians 4:15, for you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And to John Wimber's credit, most of you and just multitudes of you have been begotten through the gospel that he's preached. But let me tell you, you can't always look to the past to learn how to do things right, because the past is the enemy of the present. But I can tell you from experience and failure that some things will kill a visitation. And I'm telling you about some of those things right now. You see, one day about a year ago, Jesus was knocking on the vineyard's door for his higher purposes. And these higher purposes are found in Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 through 20. And he knocked on the heart of John Wimber, and John Wimber opened the door. And I was flying about 30,000 feet in the air. Thankfully, I was in an American Airlines plane at the time. But while I was on this airline, on this plane, I began to think, well, why, Lord, you led me to all these leaders over the past 2 years and maybe 2.5 years. I've been so embarrassed by some of them, so humiliated, so rejected, blessed by others and all that, but I've never found the person that you said would respond and act accordingly this way, and he would do this, and he would do this. And then why was it John Wimber? I realized from the very beginning that I felt that I would never come to the vineyard. I would never be able to approach John Wimber. I just didn't feel that the leadership would ever accept what the Lord was telling me to say to these others. But to my pleasant surprise, the Lord knocked on his door, and he opened his heart's door. And Isaiah 66, verse 2, became so applicable and so pertinent. He trembled at the word of God and was poor in his spirit before the Lord and contrite. And the Lord told me, while I was 30,000 feet in the air, there's no servant on the face of the earth as beloved as my servant John Wimber at this time. Why? Because he happened to open the door that's going to open the camp just outside the camp, so far out that it's going to take some reproach to get in. It's going to take some reproach bearing. And I am so thankful that the picture begins to get into good focus now, and we can see exactly what's happening. Note, God chose the vineyard because of your sincerity and because he knew John Wimber would respond appropriately to clear revelation from the Lord. And your banner is your standard to which the army will rally. And no banner means no effective warfare. Every man in Judges 17:6 did what was right in his own eyes. But now that you know what to do, it's an amazing thing every time John finds out what it is the Lord's after and what it is he wants him to do. He's more willing to do it than I am. I have never seen anything like it in my life. And I'm a little bit slow compared to him when he just responds to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's beginning to live by it, and it's made me love him. And I'm not trying to smooth this over either, because it just stands as it stands. And if it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. The truth of the matter is, there's something wrong, and we need to know what it is, and there's something right, and we need to know what that is. Well, that's profound. But Isaiah 18:3, real profound. Isaiah 18:3, all inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner or an ensign on the mountains, you see it. And when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. There's something different than the Sauls and the Samsons. While maybe a little bit of that is still reigning and ruling, God is preparing his Samuel. He's preparing his David. He's preparing his leadership in these last days to do something beyond promotion, to do something beyond sensationalism and the spectacular, to even go beyond humanism and professionalism and the entertainment the world is looking for. My dear friends, there's something so awesome about to happen. We'll stop grieving over Saul very soon, because Saul is about to die, and Samson, the new order of deliverers, is about to take over. And when the Lord showed John his role as not that of Eli, but of Samson and the new order and the new beginnings, he was the eighth deliverer, and he was the new order of deliverers. He was the eighth revival. And thank God we have it here for the last thing God is going to do on the face of the earth. He's going to give us the Samuel-type corporate structure, whose corporate response will be, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Promotion and prominence must not be according to education or secular abilities. And we've more or less depended on that in the past. But all the degrees that you have hanging on your wall, and I tell you, they don't scare the devil. They really don't. They really don't. They don't scare the devil. They really don't. I had a little mini vision. I mean, that's just a tiny vision. I didn't say I have mini vision, but I had a little mini vision of a lady coming to this conference. And she's a very fluent person and very proper. And, I mean, she just has all the social graces of anyone. Everyone I've ever met had any social grace at all. She just has all of that and more. And I just saw her just bombastic, if that's a word. I don't know. That's the Greek for something. She just got so excited that she was willing just to break a door down. It just seemed like I could see her knocking a door down and walking out that door to fly here for this meeting. And she doesn't know it right now, but she's going to get something out of this meeting that's worth knocking that door down and walking over to get here. Praise the Lord! Now, I tell you, I think that's wonderful. Now, that wasn't in my notes. I didn't have her get excited at this point. But I'm just telling you that all of your secular education and abilities and humanism won't cut it. We've got to stop our stinking thinking and get the mind of Christ. I tell you what the Lord wants for the vineyard is for you to empty yourself of vain traditions and not become like the people that you were called out and not be like. And now that you're not like them, they're coming to you so that they'll learn how not to be like what they are not to be like. Something like that. That's not in the notes either. But anyway, the anointing, the faithfulness, the obedience should be the basis for promotion and recognition. And promotion cometh from the Lord. He's raising up the Davids. He's raising up the Samuel type. And the vineyard had a partial endorsement. But the Lord says he's getting you ready to give you the full works. He's getting ready. You know, I tell you, it's the 4th of July anyway. And you're ready for fireworks. You're ready for the full works. God is getting you ready for the full display of his honor and his glory. Full endorsement, if you will, and it's coming. Now, this is part two of the message. I want to get it over with and find out if I'm going to be here tomorrow night. Now then, part two is where the vineyard is today. Now, where the vineyard was in 1988 was one thing, but now where is the vineyard today? Where is the vineyard today? I tell you, with all seriousness, I've had a vision of the vineyard being a solemn assembly. I've had a vision of the vineyard being the camp farthest out outside that camp. And you are the prodigal that have come, that has come home. You are the prodigals that are not going to wind up on the dung heap. Your wisdom has returned. Thank God some of us, our wisdom is returning. And what does that wisdom dictate to us and communicate to us, rather? I
will return to my Father. I will go back to my Father's house. That's where it is. That's where I left it. That's where I missed it. He had it all. In Him dwells all the fullness. In Him dwells all the goodness. In Him dwells all the righteousness. In Him dwells all the power and all of the glory. And do you know, we're not even hardly there, and the Father's already running toward the vineyard to meet you. He's already running toward you to meet you. And He's saying, where are you? Where are you? That's what He did in the very beginning when man was just fresh from the fingertips of his Maker. The first Adam, he sinned and botched this whole thing. What did God do? God the Father came looking for His Son. He said, where art thou, Adam? Adam, where art thou? He wasn't worried about the garden. He wasn't worried about the creation. He was worried about the Son. He was worried about Him. And I tell you, we have men today who have fallen, and they're so worried about what's going to happen to their denomination and their status and what's going to happen to their ministries. God's not concerned about your ministry. He's not concerned about your denomination. He's concerned about you as an individual, as a son or a daughter, and He'll knock everything down to get to that son or that daughter as a loving father. We need to realize that's what Father God is all about, and He'll just run right away and leave the elder son. He'll leave him in his stupidity. He'll leave him in his bondage. He'll leave him in all of his a puffed up, pouting spirit, and come and get you. Glory to God. He's already saved. I tell you, the elder brother's already saved anyway. Just leave him alone. I'm going out there and get my son. And here's a robe. We're going to put our royal robe back on him. And the Father's putting a ring on his finger. He's going to give you a covering. He's going to give you authority. He's going to give you right standing with Him. And we're coming back to the Father. That's where you are. He gives you back your ring of authority. This time, we do it God's way. Luke 9:23 says that implies we need to really sit at the feet of Jesus before we do anything. And there is a journey into discipleship in Luke 9:23. And it involves three things: what you leave behind, what you take with you, and the route you follow. What you leave behind is yourself. What you take with you is the cross. And the route you follow is in His steps. If Jesus waited 30 years for His inheritance, it won't hurt you and me to wait a little while for ours. This time, we're asking for wisdom, not power, not riches, not for Rolls Royces, not mansions on the hilltop and yachts and everything else the crowd's got. We were after wisdom. But just wait. You're going to be surprised what all is included in the package. Listen, I'm going to preach this. If it kills me, I figured it would kill some of you, but it may kill me too. But we're becoming skillful in righteousness. I'm getting excited about that. We're becoming skillful in righteousness, quality, growth, maturity, and authority. I tell you, with maturity comes discernment, understanding of the times, perceptiveness, and hunger for relative things. We can't be hung up on just little trivial things, just little enjoyments like fun, food, and fellowship, and all of that. We need to be after those things that are relative, those meaningful things. We need to discern the times, understand the times, and have a perspective about things. I want you to notice that the jealous brother is the religious spirit, and we have that manifested. Really, we have that manifested this week, but not like it was in the warfare conference. And I just want to thank God that if you're here with that kind of a spirit, I hope that I don't embarrass you, but I really don't feel you. I'm just so sorry. There's just so many wonderful people here tonight that you have just gotten lost in this marvelous crowd. And I don't feel one person you know, that's going to say, oh, I just got so mad when he said that. Now, maybe my feelers broke, but I just don't feel you here tonight. But there are no more spiritual shortcuts. Partial obedience is total disobedience, thus saith the Lord. Saul partially obeyed, but he was in total disobedience. Remember again, gifts are given, fruits are grown. Wineskin is being prepared, and you're becoming aggressive in preparing the wineskin. There's going to be flexibility in this new wineskin, and you're not going to judge things before their time, and you're just going to wait. After all, let's find out what the Lord has called the leadership to endorse here. Let's find out what he's speaking to John about and what he's speaking to the leadership about. And if you are of this opinion that you're just going to obey God, listen, I want you to know that the authority in the leadership is the wineskin. It is the wineskin authority structure. And God honors it, good or bad. And so I just tell you that tonight to save you a lot of trouble. If we would only honor the authority structure, we're not going to say, well, God told me to do this and God told me to do that. That's rebellion, or can be, and that is winding up in witchcraft everywhere we turn. But thank God that we're not going to be rebellious. We're going to have good leadership, and we're going to stand, having done all to stand therefore. And when you're in obedience and you're not in rebellion, God can take a whole company of you and make a army mighty with banners, and your tokens are innumerable, and the signs and wonders are out of this world that God is just planning to deposit in your lives. Actively, we need to be actively serving at some present level of anointing. We need to be receiving signs, signals, tokens, first fruits of our inheritance. And do you realize that immediately after the word of the Lord came to John Wimber, he stood here and began to release Malachi 4:6. And people who had been in leadership, their wayward children began to have a change of heart. Not knowing what was going on here, maybe they were across the miles, they began to have a change of heart. Someone wrote me a letter the other day and said they would never be able to thank and praise God and His Christ enough for what happened when John Wimber on that Sunday morning released that Malachi 4:6. For this woman's son, who had been rebellious and was on his way to a premature grave, actually had a complete turnabout and came back home and was reunited to his father and mother. His heart was turned back to his father. And don't you see what is happening? That's that glorious maturity structure that God is ready to bring about. Amen and amen. Well, you could have gotten more excited about that, but it's going to be more exciting than you ever realized when hundreds of teenagers and hundreds of young people began to turn back to the fathers and their hearts back to their parents. It's going to be that on an ongoing basis from now on. Praise the Lord. But the Lord has shown me a maturing authority structure, and the fish cleaners are being established. They're submitting to corrective judgment. There's a wonderful spirit. I tell you, I have fallen in love with the leadership level people in the vineyard. I don't know what you call these men, but I'm talking about Brother Stipes and Tom and regional leaders, these regional leaders. I tell you, when they all came together in Palm Springs recently, and I was privileged to be out there with them for a little while, I just fell head over heels in love with the spirit that came up on them, because there was such a submitting spirit. Even though they were learned men, some of them so far beyond my education and all of that and my abilities, they were submitting themselves to John for corrective judgment, submitting themselves to the Lord. And I tell you, it's a supernatural miracle, and God is about to visit the vineyard. Now, first of all, judgment begins in the house of God. And thank God, it could be that the big part of it's over. I trust it is. Corrective judgment is only for sons. We ought to thank God. I tell you, when those mature men began to realize that we were under judgment, and we're under judgment because we're sons. I mean, if we don't come under the scrutiny of God, and we don't come under the firmness of the Father, then we're bastards. 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge, examine ourselves, we would not be judged. Hebrews 12:5-8, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And then Revelation 3:9, as many as I love, I rebuke. The Lord does it. And chasten, therefore be jealous or be zealous and repent. Corrective judgment is different from eternal judgment. And I just have I have just a couple of things to say. I'm not going to say a non-closing because I've ruined messages by doing that. Revelation 3:17-20, you are opening the door to Jesus, not to some new doctrine, not to some new fad. You're opening the door to Jesus. And I tell you, those who refuse to be status quo and those who refuse to be just one of the fad and one of something that's popular, those are the ones the Lord is appearing to. And they have opened the door to him, and he's giving them direction. I want you to notice that Jesus was always in the midst of the candlestick churches. He was always in the midst of the candlesticks, the church, even though he found fault with them. And no matter how far we have gone, no matter how much we erred in the latter rain movement, the healing movement, the charismatic movement, the vineyard movement, the Kansas City Fellowship, and on and on and on, I want you to know that he's been there in the midst all the time. He's been there with us all the time. He's been seeing us through all the immaturity. He's been seeing us through all of our toddler years. He's been seeing us through all of our dirty diapers, as Bob Jones puts it. He's been there to see us through all of the growing process. And now that we're growing up, and he's proud of sons, and he's proud of maturity. And thank God we've returned to him, and he's putting the robe and the ring and the sandals on, and they're getting us ready. He's getting us ready for the world to discern our banner, and the Lord will use us in a full measure. He's got some new leadership standards, and they've been established now, and they're being established. It's the David types that are being revealed under the anointing. You've never witnessed such an anointing and such an illumination and such an understanding and such an application as I've seen come through John and the leadership here of late. It says, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. I remember when I was reading this today, I just wrote out by the side of it that Carl Tuttle and John Wimber should write a song about this. And it'll be a prophetic song. And I know that's going to come down. While they're not putting anything heavy on you. Well, I'm just putting it on you. I'm not putting on, but I'm just... You write it, please. All right. Then when I wrote this, I was sure it'd be misunderstood at first. But you're going to have fuller endorsement. Fuller endorsement, more complete endorsement. If that has a manifold meaning, I don't care. Joshua 3:4-5. This is the fuller endorsement. He's saying, you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Amen. And that's the fuller endorsement. Again, if Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Son of God, needed signs and wonders to attest to his ministry, I want you to know you need it, and you're going to get it, whether you like it or not. You're going to have the signs and wonders of healing the sick and raising the dead and cleansing the lepers. And the Lord's going to use you in this inheritance. And it's not a matter of salvation right now. I have heard some of the older brothers saying, well, you don't ever give an altar call, and you don't ever talk about the lost. Listen, you people paid to get in here. You're supposed to know what you're getting into. And you're here, and you paid the price to get here. And you're here because you're here to hear. And you're, well, whatever. And so it's not a matter of salvation right now. You're here to hear about your inheritance. That's what you're here to hear about your inheritance. It's not about your salvation. Now you can remain. You can remain the older brother. You can remain the elder brother. And you're still saved. You can still go to heaven. You're going to be grumpy all the time you're here on earth, but you're still going to heaven. You're still safe in the Father's house. He's not going to throw you off or pinch your head off and throw you in the trash. But thank God the prodigals have returned. The prodigals have come back to the Father, and he's receiving you. He's all tied up with you. He's all locked in with you right now. And if you'll pardon God, if you'll pardon the Father, if you'll excuse the Father, he must be about the Father's business. And the Father's business is to go for the prodigal. The Father's business is to go for the wayward sons. And he's out there taking you and me in so fast that he doesn't give a hang about what's happening to the other boy. He knows he's safe. He knows he's got it made with all of the professors and all of the... Oh, he's just leaving him there with all the others. He's safe. He's going to heaven. But now, thank God, we're coming home. We're coming home. We're coming home. And we're going to use our inheritance right. We're getting another chance. And I felt some of that wind, that sovereign wind, blow my way today, and it was like the Lord was saying, you're no longer your own sovereign, because my sovereign wind is going to take you where you don't want to go. I never wanted to come to the vineyard, but his wind brought me here, and it blew this thing apart. And God is blowing that wind, and it'll either make you or break you. And that wonderful sovereign thing, that wind, you don't dictate to it. You don't even box it up. It'll kill it, or it'll kill you. But what we need is God to move upon us. He told another son one time, Peter, when thou art old, another will put your clothes on for you and gird you up and take you where you don't want to go. And that was really speaking of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came and took him where he didn't want to go, he was like the elder brother. He had that same spirit on him on the housetop, and he said, not so, Lord. How can you say not so and Lord in the same contradictory sentence? I mean, he said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean, you know. Why, the vineyard, they are a little bit lean on holiness. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. But let me tell you, my dear friends, God has called the vineyard as a sovereign thing. It's his strange act, if you will. That's what the Lord calls a vineyard, his strange act. Amen. And you'll just have to pardon the Lord. You'll have to pardon God. You'll have to pardon the Father if it shocks the living daylights out of the evangelicals. This is God's strange act. And here they come from far and near to check it out. And while they're checking it out, God the Father checks them out. And, oh, it's a wonderful thing that's going on. Amen. Glory to God. My, my, praise the Lord. There's Twelve pages of notes already preached. I just feel wonderful. I mean, there they are. It usually takes me a week to do all of that. Well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, now let's see. That's the main courses. If I could find the dessert here, I'd be glad to, but I don't know what I did with it. Friends, if I I just hope I don't sound a little bit cute to you, because I don't mean to. I just want you to know that God is in this place. Amen. And Father, receive us. Would you stand, please? Everyone standing. Father God, I thank you from the deep of my heart for your strange act, for your people outside the camp, for your people out of the people, called out, set apart, for an ensign to make up an army with mighty banners, to be one of the wayshowers, to show the world what the Father's house looks like. And Lord, I thank you for the Vineyard. I thank you for Kansas City Fellowship. I thank you for all of these precious moves of God that you have across the nation and across the world. And Lord, may the many streams, though they seem many faceted and all that, may they just realize that they're soon to be one great body of many waters, as the sound of many waters, all one stream, all one river flowing out from you, dear God. And we're all saying the same thing, as the sound of many waters. But dear Lord, I just counted an ardent, pleasurable and pleasing thing to be here tonight and to witness what you're about to do. I thank you from the deep of my heart for John and Carol Wimber, and for the leadership and for the Vineyard, and for Mike and Diane Bickle and the leadership of the Kansas City people. And I thank you for those who represent the other streams that are here tonight. Dear Lord, we're in it together. Thank you for visiting us. And thank you that you will show forth through omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence this week. In the lovely and the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Please go to the next tape in this series.